If you have your Bible with you, please open to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, the words are also printed in your worship guide, or there's a Bible in the pocket in the chair in front of you, and there's a page number there. I'd encourage you to open some Bible somewhere or that worship guide and follow along and look at the words closely from Romans chapter 13 this morning. Let me ask you this while you're turning there. Have you ever heard somebody say this? I must love my neighbor, but I don't have to like him. You ever heard somebody, is that true? Well, we're going to see today it's not true, really. God requires love to our neighbor that's much deeper and far deep enough to say not only loving, but liking other people. And I want to remind you of the context of these verses we're reading today. Remember, we started in chapter 12 several weeks ago. And we're looking at what it means to be a Christian. As you remember, I mentioned that many people have this impression, at least, that being a Christian means getting out of hell, going into heaven. And that's mainly what it is. But we've seen in this passage in chapter 12 and 13 and the rest of the book of Romans, tells us that's not the case. Actually, it's much deeper than that. God is out to do something. Yes, it includes that. But it's much deeper. God is out to do a profound work to make us into the people we are created to be, to remake us as human beings, to restore this image of God that was lost in how we live and function in life in this world, because that's the trajectory we're going, is to a new earth where righteousness dwells. And so we're made righteous people. The process starts in this world, and it starts in every facet of our being. And we're going to see today in how we love other people in this world and how it's going to be in the world to come. How we love other people is affected by this new work, this new birth and regeneration that God's doing in us through Jesus Christ. And so Paul has been talking in detail about what that means in chapter 12. So this is what we do as Christians, since we're new creatures. We see ourselves as a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, and we're given to Him completely as a sacrifice is, belonging to Him. And that means our mind now is also being transformed and being renewed. It's no longer being conformed to the world's way of thinking, but renewed in the image of God to be conformed to a new way. And he went to great detail about what that looks like in life, very specifically, we've looked at for the last several weeks. And in chapter 12, verse 9, he said this statement, "Let love be genuine." And then he gave many details about love and what that looks like when we relate to other people in the church or outside the church. And he continues that in chapter 13, saying, how does that look in how we relate to the civil authorities, the government we saw last week? And now today in this section in verses 8 through 10, he's really put another bookend to this love that he's talking about, genuine love to other people. How does that look in the new person that you are as a Christian? So I'm going to read this section. I'm going to start at verse 7, actually, because he uses a key word there that is picked up in 8, and it gives a little context. So in your words, in your worship guide, we start at verse 7. I'm going to read 7 to verse 10. This is the word of God. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd use this word in our hearts today. Please, oh God, shed light into our hearts. Shed light on your word. Holy Spirit, shed light on Christ. and help us. You know, Holy Spirit, we are a distracted people. It's hard to focus. It's hard to keep our minds engaged, but we pray for these next 30 minutes that you would engage our hearts with your word and our minds and keep them there, Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, continue to press these things on us the rest of the day and this week as we chew on your word for a few minutes and think about it. Holy Spirit, lead us, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. A few years ago, I went with my daughter on a field trip, and we went down to the Perot Museum. Some of you have been there. And there's one part of the museum that you may remember. It's a sports run exhibit. It's about, I don't know how many, 20, 30 yards. And there's a little track that you have. And then there's a huge video screen on the side of the track. And then you go and you compete against people, different runners. And so I thought I'd try my hand at this. I decided to race against the Olympic athlete, because you can start with a gymnast, but I want to go to the Olympic sprinter. Let's take him on and see if he can do it. So you stand at the start line, and you take off running, and they start the video, and at the same time they say go, and you're supposed to take off and see how you do. It was not even close. He won. I'm not saying I won. It wasn't close. I realize that could be taken the wrong way. It wasn't even close. He beat me big time. And it was interesting because I was reminded, it was only a reminder of why they have these things at places like the Perot Museum. Why do they do that? The Museum of Science and Industry or something like this. They have it to show you just how fast these professional athletes are and just how slow you really are as a normal mortal human being. I mean, they really want to show you this. Do you realize how fast an Olympic sprinter runs? You've never stood down on the side of a track to see him run up close. So they want to show you that, to show you your lack as a mortal human being when it comes to running or things like that. And you know, God's law is, I realized, was thinking about that, is similar in many ways. There are many reasons for God's moral law, which is summed up in the Ten Commandments. But one of the reasons we're told in God's word itself, and in our confession that we read today, our catechism, I should say, we had the larger catechism. It said that this moral law is given to us and shown to us partly for one reason, to show us our lack, to show us what we lack as human beings. And that's what I want you to see in these words that we're looking at today in verses 8 to 10 in Romans chapter 13. God is telling us what his law requires. And it should cause us to see what we lack and what we need that's only found in Jesus Christ. It's one of the key benefits of the law. And remember I said that in our worship guide today, we went through larger Catechism 95, and the catechism answer says this in part of it, what the law does. God's moral law humbles them, that is believers, in the sense of their sin and misery, and in this way helps them to a clearer sight of their need they have for Christ. That's what the law is to do. It's supposed to show us our lack, because as Christians, and this is very important for all of us to know and understand as Christians, we are not moralists. When I say moralist, I'm saying we're not people who believe we simply can be upstanding moral individuals in society and culture and in our world, and everything will be okay with God. No, instead, we're people who hear God's word, hear what the moral law says, and we see that our morality falls far short of what God says morality really ought to be. It shows us a standard. It's like that Olympic runner of, this is speed in its purest form as a human, the fastest human on the planet, and here's how you match up to what that human should be. And so in a lot of ways, the law, the moral law, is showing us, here's who Christ is, and here's what righteousness is. Now, how do you match up? And it should show us our lack. So God's telling us here what his moral law genuinely requires, and we see that it goes much deeper than just this external morality that we often think and try to achieve in our world and ourselves. God removes the shallowness and shows us the depth of the law, and that's what I want you to see in our text today. It shows us what God requires and shows us our need for Christ. And there are three things that it says we see here that this text says about the moral law that show us our lack. And the three things are these. First, it shows us that God's law is defined. It shows us God's law is a debt. And it shows us God's law is deep. I'm going to be with the D's today. So this text shows us something about, tells us three things about God's law and how it shows us our lack. And one is it shows us God's law is defined. It shows us God's law is a debt. And it shows us God's law is deep. First of all, notice we're told here that God's law is defined. In other words, there's shape to it. It's defined in some way, and that's what we see in verses 8 and verse 10. Notice verse 8 again. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So love is actually fulfilling the law, he's saying there. And then in verse 10, love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. In other words, what Paul's saying, now I should flesh this out first. Paul gives some commandments there in verse 9, you notice. He gives four of them. And all of those commandments are from the second table, we call it, of the law. As Christians, traditionally, we've divided up God's Ten Commandments to say there are four of these commandments that deal with our requirement or our duties that we owe to God. And there are six of these commandments that tell us what is required of our duty to man. The first four deal with our duty to God. The second, last six deal with our duty to man. And so Paul's grabbing off of that second table in verse 9 to say these are some of the commandments, but they're all from the moral law, the Ten Commandments. And he's telling us that, you know what, if you love genuinely, then that is a fulfillment of the law. In other words, this is a description of the intent of those commandments. The purpose, the intent of those commandments is to bring about genuine love or to produce genuine love. Or this is what it looks like. So he's saying, in other words, the moral law of God is defined by love. Or to put it another way, if you want to know the definition of love, look at God's moral law. It's kind of like a math equation. You know, the math equations, the way we set them up in school is 3 plus 2 equals 5. You can flip it around and say 5 equals 3 plus 2. Or you could say 4 plus 1 equals 3 plus 2. 3 plus 2 equals 4 plus 1. Wherever they're interchanged, one defines the other. They're equal in that way. And so Paul's essentially saying a similar thing here about the moral law, especially our duty to that's required to other people. All these commandments you put on one side equal love on the other. So love is the same as these, is following these commandments, and doing these commandments is love. This is what genuine love looks like. So he's telling us here that when it comes to genuine love, it's defined, and it's defined by God in specific ways, and those ways are told to us in the moral law of God. And that's important for us because there are some times that we don't feel like we're lacking in love because we're using the wrong definition for love. I can think, boy, you know what? I'm really loving that person. Because I've got some idea in my head what love really looks like. Could be sentimentality. Could be like a child who says, I know what love is. And so he buys dad for, or a little girl buys dad for his Father's Day gift, a big stuffed teddy bear. Because in her mind, says, that's what I would love. So dad must love that. Well, it doesn't quite work that way. And it's the same thing with us as human beings. One of the reasons we often can get a shallow view of the law or not see that we're lacking, but feel, in other words, like a moralist, that we're doing pretty well at the Ten or well at loving other people is because we give our own definition to it. But God's saying here that, or Paul's reminding us here that no, that's not the way we can do that. Love is defined, and the definition for love is shown in the moral law. If you want to see what God says love is, look at the Ten Commandments and its requirements to other people and to God. And then you'll get it defined. There's shape to it. So the first thing Paul makes clear to us here is we can't define love ourselves. God defines love and love is defined by the moral law. But notice he says also something else about God's law. Not only does it define, is it defined and defines love, he also tells us God's love is like a, or law is a debt. Notice the debt language. That's why I picked up from verse 7 into verse 8. In verse 8, we see there's this debt language. Notice the word owe. Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, he's saying here, we're not to owe anyone anything. And Christians sometimes take this as, you should never have a mortgage on your house. You should never owe anything. That's not really what Paul's getting at here. That's not his point. He's saying instead, he's using a debt analogy, picking up from verse 7, because verse 7, he said, pay what you owe, right? You're indebted, right? So your government officials tell you you need to pay these taxes. You owe it to them to pay. And there's respect that's owed. And now he's going to say there's another debt that's owed. Don't owe anyone anything except this debt of love that you owe to other people. In other words, the debt that you owe of love to other people is not like the mortgage on your house or the loan on your car. When you get a loan on your car or your house, you pay it off after 5, 10, 15, 30 years, whatever it is. You no longer owe anything to the bank. The debt is canceled, no obligation to the bank. The debt is paid in full. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't owe them anything. Paul's saying that's not the way it is for love for other people. It's a debt that we continue to owe. And it will always be that way. So owe no one anything. Don't have a outstanding debt except for this outstanding debt. It's always going to be outstanding, is to love another person. Love the other. You're always supposed to do that. Now, here's where it becomes difficult. What Paul's saying is, you owe this person love even if they treat you like a scoundrel and they are cruel to you. They are evil to you. This person oppresses you. This person is a cruel boss. He's saying, don't take my words here and miss them. I'm saying you owe it no matter what. Even if this person's an enemy, you owe them this debt of love. That's what verse 8's talking about. Owe no one anything except for this. And you'll always owe this, Paul's saying. Owe them this debt of love. Love your neighbor. Love anyone around you because I command you to do it. Now, and that's question you may have, right? You may say, well, wait a second. I didn't ever get into this debt willingly. How is this debt foisted upon me as a human being to love another person next to me and be commanded by God? Because think about with your car loan or your house loan, you say, I want to take on this debt because I want to live in that house in that location. So you go to the bank and you ask them, can I get a loan? They say, sure. You sign up and you willingly enter into that debt. Paul's saying here, now you're in debt to love other people. And you may ask, how did I get into this debt? And the Bible explains it this way. It says, you know what? You're in this debt because you're a creature that belongs to God. You were created by God and you're in His world. As the creator of this world, he has the right to set the parameters for, here's how I'm saying this world should run. Here's how I'm saying you should function in my world. It's kind of like Six Flags, right? Six Flags builds an amusement park and they invite us all in for $50 a person. And they say, come on in and join our amusement park. And you can go in, but you have to follow their rules. It's their park. So if they say, you know, for safety reasons, on this ride, you cannot be any shorter than this. You have to be taller than this little stick. And you say, what? Okay. Why? They made the park. It's their rules. I'm in their park. They own this. They can set the rules. It's similar to the way God set up the world. He made the world. He's the creator of it. He's the creator of you and me. And he said, this is the way it is. And so we owe it to him in his world with his body that he gave me to do what he says. And so it's a debt that we owe. And that's the way Paul approaches the law to tell us it's like a debt. So this is another place where God's law shows us how much we lack. It shows us that we owe this obligation to love others in every circumstance and at every time. And we don't often live that way, do we? There are times where we feel justified in our own hearts to say, I don't think I have to go out of my way to love that person when they've beat me or abused me at work or taken my job away or done this wicked thing to me. I don't think I need to love that person. And God says, oh no, yes, you do have to. Don't think that way. You have to look at what the truth is here. You have a debt to me, and the debt you owe to me is to love that person, even an enemy. And it's especially multiplied on the believer who knows that we live under God and his authority. We have this debt, and we owe it to God. So that should show us our lack again, is seeing that God's law is a debt. And it's a debt that we don't always want to pay. But God says, no, this is what is required. So first of all, the debt or the thing that we see in the laws is defined. We see it's a debt. And then thirdly, notice that Paul's saying here that the God's law, and this is where I want to focus, camp out for a minute. God's law is very deep. Do you notice that's what he's saying here? And that surely shows us our lack. The requirements of law of God's law are very deep. They're not just surface level. This is the thing that struck me this week in meditating on these words. Listen again to verses 9 and 10. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment, are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, which is very much the way Jesus summed up the law, exactly the same. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And notice, again, the purpose behind the commandments is love, Paul's saying. That means these commandments are obviously concerned with much more than simply outward actions. We know that because it's possible, think about it, it's possible to do some of these commandments, or all of them, in an outward way and still completely miss the bigger picture of loving a person truly, genuinely. And that's what Hamid was pointing out to us in this call to confession, remember? This is what Jesus pointed out to the Pharisees. He said, you go to the nth degree on the outward manifestations of the law, but you're missing the whole big picture of justice and truth. And Paul's saying the same thing here. You're missing the whole point. If you just go about the law in doing the, trying to just make sure you do the outward thing, you miss the whole point of love and genuinely loving the other person. Now think about it with each of these commandments for a minute. How that can happen. Consider how you could do some of these commandments and miss the point of love. Seventh commandment. Now, this is another thing. Kids, when you memorize the Ten Commandments, these are not in the right order. So don't look at these in the right order. He goes 7, 6, 8, 10. I mean, it's not in the right order, but you know the right order. You should. So think about how you could do the law, the commandment in the outward way, but not the real love. Notice he says, brings up the seventh commandment. You shall not commit adultery. A husband may not ever actually physically have relations with another woman who's not his wife, but at the same time, live with her in such disregard and entertain thoughts of other women in his head all the time. Would that be fulfilling the seventh commandment? Not according to Jesus. Remember, Jesus said that in a Sermon on the Mount. He told the Pharisees, you know what? You don't commit the physical act. Fine, but you know what? You broke it in all that was going on in your mind. You're missing the whole point. Are you really loving your spouse if that's the way you're living? Yeah, you're not doing I'll give you that. You're not doing the actual physical act, that's true, but you're missing the whole point of not loving your spouse in committed, faithful, covenant love. Sixth commandment, you should not murder. Paul says, now think about this one. a person, and many of you in this room, I've never murdered anybody. I've never taken a gun to someone and killed them. I've never taken a knife to someone and stabbed them. But if you hate someone, and that's where Jesus goes in the Sermon on the Mount again, remember? If you hate someone, you've committed murder in your heart. Yeah, you haven't taken out a gun and shot them, but the intention of your heart is that you'd hate them. You want to get rid of them in some other way, so you just do it another way. You don't shoot them, you just cut them out of your life and say, I'm never going to associate with that person again. That is still breaking the sixth commandment. You can miss the whole point of love. Eighth commandment, you shall not steal. You could do the outward and say, you know, I'm a businessman, you could think. I've never gone into my fellow competitor's warehouse and stolen his goods. But what if you're a business owner and you happen to get some information about a shortage of some commodity or some resource your business needs, and you're all your kind of businesses, and you're supposed to let other businesses know and companies, but you hold back that information because you know it'll give you an advantage over your competitors and their fellow business owners. Is that stealing? Well, you can go by the letter. Say, I'm not breaking in and staking his stuff, but I'm withholding some information that would get me to my advantage in getting me stuff instead of him. That's a similar way. You say, you know what? You're missing the whole point of love. Yes, you're not doing the outward thing. Inwardly, you are. Tenth commandment, you shall not covet. You're a salesperson. You see your fellow salesperson at work. He gets the award. Man, top salesman of the month again. He's had it for 10 months in a row. Great. Good job, Fred. Great. Glad. Very happy for you. Outwardly, in the heart, saying something different, like, man, I hate that guy. You ever hear that? I mean, that's what happens, right? It can happen in us. It's coveting. Wanting someone else's success, wanting their position, or just not wanting them to have it, right? I mean, isn't that the thing? We get frustrated with the success of other people. That's something, that's what's behind our desire in our culture a lot of times, just to see big, important, successful people fall. We just like to see, good, he's taken off his pedestal. It makes us feel a little bit better about ourselves, doesn't it? I mean, that's the way we think, and Paul's saying, you're missing the whole point. The purpose behind the not covet is to say you can truly rejoice in his success. That's what true love really looks like, to say, you know what, that's great. I'm genuinely glad that he's doing so well in sales. I don't know why mine are down, but that's what it's meant to be. Notice how we can look, though, at a surface level and say, I did the thing. I clapped at the award ceremony for him, but I didn't care in his heart. I was very mad in my heart. Purpose of all these commandments, in other words, is not just outward conformity. It goes deeper than that. You know, I heard a story some time ago that struck me that says that very thing. There was a mom who was leaving. She was taking her kids to school, and she was pulling out of the driveway quick in the morning, as most moms are, to get the kids to school. And so she's pulling out one of her youngest gets in the back of the van, climbs in, and she's pulling out of the driveway and notices he's standing up in his seat. She's like, Billy, sit down. Strap yourself in. She's driving. He's like, no. Stay standing there. She's driving. She's about to get to the intersection. Billy, sit down. Strap yourself in. No. Stay standing there. They get to an intersection. Finally, she can stop, gets her hand down, pulls him down, sitting down, and he's there disgruntled. He's sitting in the back seat, and a couple minutes later, he says to her, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. Do you ever feel that way? I mean, that's what it is, right? I mean, that's on a surface level, I'm sitting, but inside, I'm standing. On a surface level, I'm doing the thing. I'm cheering for you, fellow salesperson, but on the inside, I'm hating it. What God is telling us about the law here is it goes that deep into our heart. It's searching. It goes deep, and it says, God's not concerned with just the surface things. He's not concerned. It doesn't get us points to say, oh, I just did the outward thing, and that's all I need to go. I need to love people, but I don't need to like them. Well, yeah, you do, actually. In its purest sense, what's God saying in the commands? Paul's telling us here. He's telling us all these commands, what they're meaning, intending is to let you have a heart of love, for a genuine love for your fellow human being. That's exactly what leads us to see that we lack deeply what God is telling us here, and that's what the law does. It says, when we see ourselves with this mirror in our hearts, it shows us I don't need moralism. I don't need 5 steps to just count to 10 to deal with my anger. I need a savior. I need one who truly came for sinners like me to save them out of this pit that I'm in. And I am in a moral pit. You read the law, you see the depth of it, you see how it's defined, you see all these things that show us, should show us, I need a savior that make us run to him. That's what the law is supposed to do. It's intended to do. It's intended to show us, I need a savior. I don't just need a way to get my life back in order. And Christ said, that's why I came. The beauty is, remember what Paul said here in 8 and 10? The one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And we see that we're not fulfilling it. We see what we lack. What did Christ say? Christ said in Matthew 5, do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. I came for sinners, and that's what we celebrate this Advent season. This first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world was his coming in humility to be the bearer of sins. Coming in the low position to serve. He didn't come to be served in this first coming. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many and to fulfill all that we were intended to do. And then on top of that, to give us new life in his righteousness, a new life that's going to follow this new trajectory to genuinely loving people. So here's the point. This is what Christ came to restore in us as Christians. That we can begin on this trajectory, yes, in fits and starts and stuttering ways, but as a Christian, we can now begin to love other people the way the law really demands. And how is that? Because we've been set free. Christ came to set us free from this sin. And he really did it. And when we taste that freedom of forgiveness of sins in Christ Jesus and know that I don't have to get my status anymore from success, I don't have to look at the world the way that the world thinks about success. I don't need to gather my value from the world. I've got it in Christ. God has shown me the value I have to him, that he gave his only son for me. And I belong to him. He bought me at a price. I'm free and I belong to him to love him and love other people truly. And isn't that what your heart longs to do as a Christian? To really be that way someday? Won't that be great? It struck me in 2 Peter this week. This is the new earth and what it's going to be. A place of where righteousness dwells. So we will live and be in the restored image of God in that new earth, really, truly, deeply, genuinely loving one another and desiring the success and blessing of other people. We're following really in the footsteps of Christ because that's exactly what he did, right? He's the one who gave himself in this low position and did it for us. For the other he gave himself and truly loved. This is how we see love. He loved us to the point of death, even death on a cross. So that's what we celebrate this Christmas and the Advent, Christ's first coming, and he's the one we run to as his people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for what you have done, the true faithful Son. Oh, Lord Jesus, you have fulfilled all that we were intended to do and be, and we thank you. We ask that you would press these truths on our hearts. Lord, show us the law. Give us freedom to see all of our sin, all of our warts, all of our weakness, and run to you, oh, Lord Jesus, and find true life and peace. Thank you for being our Savior, Lord Jesus. Be glorified, we ask, in your name. Amen.